Good evening. I hope no one's going to be offended if I stand down here. I gave up trying to be tall a number of years ago when my younger brother outgrew me. So what I wanted to talk about tonight is really a couple different things, but the main focus of the message I have is about choices, about choices that we make. And this one doesn't work very well. All right. Whoa. Okay. There we go. Now I'm a little further away. So what I want to talk about is choices, I guess, is the primary theme. And if I have enough time, I'd like to share, I guess, kind of an idea I have about our life and how our life is laid out and how choices that we make can have an impact not only on our lives but on the lives of other people. And to make a choice, there's really, to me, I think, two components that we would understand to make that choice. The first is knowledge. So we have to have some knowledge about what it is we're making a choice on. But probably more important than the knowledge is the wisdom to apply that knowledge. So just knowing how to do something is not the same as actually being able to do it. So I could read a book that tells me how to pour a foundation, but if I've never actually poured a foundation, people probably don't want to hire me to do that because I haven't gained the wisdom of how to do everything properly and the experience that comes along with that. And so when I think about in the Bible, where do we go when we want to know about knowledge? To me, we're going to look at the writings of King Solomon. And so for tonight, I'd like to look at Proverbs chapter 1 and go through Proverbs chapter 1 and look at some of the things that I think we can learn from Proverbs chapter 1. So I'd like to start and read the first few verses. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And just from that little section, I think we can take a few things. The first is, it's good to strive after wisdom. Because if you look at the end of that, in verse 7, who does it say despises wisdom and instruction? Fools, right? I don't think any one of us would like to be counted as fools. And if you don't want to be counted as a fool, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when we look at all of the choices that we'll be presented with over the course of our lives, there's one choice that is more important than any other choice that we make. And that's the choice when we come to the decision, do we believe the gospel is true, that everything written in the Bible is true? And do we accept that? Do we accept everything that that means? Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the fact that his one sacrifice covers the sin of our lives, do we accept that or not? And that's ultimately the choice that we have to make. And it's good to strive after knowledge and understand the truth behind that. I liked what Ben Scripture said a few weeks ago when he was presenting his message. He said, the scientific minds of our world have to look, when they look at the things that they see, and I think he was talking about proteins and genetics, and he said people who look at that and don't believe in creation, that believe in evolution, they have to make that conscious decision because everything that we see screams there's a design here. I'm an engineer, and I've never seen something happen by chance. Where we had a bunch of chaos, and out of that chaos came something of order. I think the example a lot of people use is you take a watch, right? You disassemble the watch into all of its pieces, put all those pieces in a bag. How many times do you have to shake it up and throw it out on the table for a watch to come out? And the answer is it never happens, right? All those pieces never line up to make a watch. You always get a pile of components of a watch. Maybe some of them will fall into an arrangement where they could look like, oh, they would go inside the watch like that, but you're never going to get a whole watch. So we have the Bible telling us all of this, all of these truths, all of these facts, all of this information, and we can gain knowledge from that. But the knowledge itself isn't enough. We have to make a decision to believe that knowledge, to take it, make it our own, and apply it in our lives. And that's, I think, ultimately what I would like to talk about today. And when we look at the next section here, there's some very specific directions that are given about the types of people that we would acquaint ourselves with through our lives. And I think we can apply that directly, meaning the relationships that we have in our lives, but also we can look at it from a different angle and say, if I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm understanding that, I have to apply all of those learnings to my life. And if I go and I look in Matthew in chapter 22, when Jesus is asked what is the most important part of the law, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And really everything else from the law, I'm paraphrasing now, everything else from the law is derived from those two points. So we can look at gaining knowledge and understanding the things of the Bible, the scriptural things, not only that, but also we are subject to laws here in our country. We should understand those. But we have to have the wisdom to apply them properly in our lives, to make sure that we're living the life that we're supposed to be living, that we're following, as we heard in the song this that we just sung, which was perfect, even though we didn't discuss it, that while we do God's will, he abides with us still. While we're making the right choices and we're following the path that God has laid for our life, we're going to feel like everything is in harmony. And when we start to deviate from that, that's when we start to notice that things feel out of sync. And we have to come back and try and understand why it is that we feel that way. What have we done? How have we deviated from that path? So I'd like to go back to Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. I have to honestly say, when I was younger and I read that second part of verse 9, chains about your neck, I immediately thought of giant chains wearing you down, which is not, it's actually the opposite. We're talking about, some sort of a beautiful ornament, a necklace that's around your neck. If you take and understand the things that your parents have taught you, if they've raised you correctly, not that they're putting giant chains around your neck to weigh you down, they're allowing you to understand how your life should be lived, and that knowledge is going to be something useful over the course of your entire lifetime. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood. Let us lurk secretly in the innocent, for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us have one purse. And while we may not have experienced these types of requests directly in our lives, people saying, let's get together and go out and steal and kill and put all of our money together and gain riches, we certainly, I have in my life over the course of time, been presented with a number of different choices. And you can stand at a crossroads and say, I know this is the right choice, but what's over here is really enticing. It looks like it would be very beneficial or a lot of fun. Maybe it's a get-rich-quick scheme or something that is presented to you. And there's always that temptation to take that easy choice, to follow that path where it looks like things will become easy. When I was younger and attending Lake Geneva Bible camp, I really liked trivia. I spent a lot of time understanding the questions that people would ask during Bible trivia. And we had this, I don't remember how many years we did it, but you would get one person from each cabin would sit up in the front of everyone, and there was this sort of board that had all these lights on it, and you had a switch. They would ask a question. If you knew the answer, you would turn your light on. And the first person to turn their light on would have the option of answering the question. And you could win points for your cabin, I think in later years for your team, and you could have different cabins on different teams. And I really enjoyed that, and I was very good at picking up facts and memorizing verses and understanding these are the types of trivia questions that are going to be asked. So I was actually the youngest person that got to go up there, because on one of the last days, every person could only do this once, I think. And so when it got down to all the older kids, I was up there maybe 8 years old. And you're going to be the one who's sitting there. And the first question that came out was about the two paths that we talk about. We have the wide path, and then we have the straight and narrow path. And the question was, which path leads to heaven? And I hit my light switch, and I said, it's the broad road that leads to heaven. And there was like this kind of silence, because nobody really expected anyone to get that answer wrong, I don't think. But it took me a while to figure out why I got the answer wrong, because understanding all of the facts that I knew about the scriptures, all the things that my parents had taught me, that my Sunday school teachers had taught me, there should be people lining up to get to heaven. There should not, you know, we should be worried about not having enough room to fit them all, because this makes so much sense. Why would you think anything different? Why would you want to go a different path? Now, of course, I was young at the time. It's maybe a little bit easier to understand the temptations when you're older, but I really had trouble wrapping my head around that, because it didn't make sense to me that people would choose to do something that was against God's will. And yet we're presented with these choices every day. And I think in the world that we live in, these choices are maybe less easy to identify than they were 20 years ago. And I think a lot of the choices that we make, we can do now digitally. They're much faster. Things are much easier. It's easier to get yourself into situations that you don't want to be involved in. And it's much more difficult, I think, to discern those things, which is why it's all more important to go back to the scriptures to gain that knowledge and understanding. And as we read in the earlier verses in this chapter, to seek out wise counsel so that you can learn from not only your own experiences, but the experiences of other people that are around you in your life. And it's important, again, to be able to make that distinction between what is a good choice and what is a bad choice. And in the scriptures, we can see laid out very clearly, if we look even just at the Israelite nation, how they're presented with choices over and over again. And sometimes they make the right choice. And for a while, things are good. They have plentiful harvest. They're conquering nation. And sometimes they make the wrong choice, and they end up being conquered in bondage, under slavery, and they're in famine. And all of these things, maybe we don't see the direct impact in our life when we make poor choices. But that doesn't mean there won't be consequences. And if I get to the analogy I'd like to talk about, I'd like to illustrate that in a way that, at least to me, makes sense. And so when we get back into the passage here, in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So, again, there's always consequences to those choices that we make. If we're understanding what God's purpose is for our life, what the path is that he's set before us, and we're able to discern that, it's much easier to keep our feet from the path, whether it's directly people trying to entice us into something that's illegal, or whether it's maybe something little at this point. And then we think, oh, well, that was okay. Nothing bad happened. So then we do something little next to that, and then next to that, and next to that. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves really far away from where we thought we wanted to be. And maybe sometimes we don't even notice. It takes someone else in our life to come and say, hey, you know, I just noticed you're sort of way off track here. What happened? A few years ago, I had the opportunity to listen to an astronaut give some presentations. And this was a gentleman who was an astronaut at NASA, and he wrote a book. I believe the book was called Riding Rockets. I don't remember his name offhand. But he had this concept, and he was talking about quality. So I worked in quality and regulatory for a company, and he came in to do a presentation during a big event that we were having for our quality group. And he called what I just described, of kind of taking a little, doing something a little bit, you know, off here, and then just a little bit more and a little bit more. He had a term that he had called, and that was normalizing the deviation. And the example that he used was the Challenger explosion. And he said, in the Challenger, in these rockets, so I don't know, I think probably most people here are aware of the Challenger explosion. But he said, in the rockets that actually caused the explosion, there was a ring that sealed, an O-ring, between two pieces of the rocket. And it was separating a source of ignition from things that were highly flammable. So those are sort of important things to keep apart from each other. And they had some very tight design restrictions about this particular seal and this O-ring. And one of the things that they identified was that there can never be any evidence that they inspect all the rocket, the rocket boosters after these are the ones that would fall into the ocean. They would go get them and inspect them. There could never be any evidence of flame on this O-ring. Because they knew if flame ever got through that O-ring, there was going to be a large explosion. So the first time nothing happened, then a number of missions later, they started to see evidence of small charring on these O-rings. So we got a little bit of flame onto the O-ring, but nothing bad happened. So they went from a very strict requirement of no flame can ever touch this O-ring to, well, we saw some flame on there, but nothing bad happened, so it must be okay. And then they just started to keep track of how much they thought flame had gotten to the O-ring, how much of the O-ring was degraded. And they just started keeping track of it rather than actually doing something to fix the problem. They just said, well, this seems to be normal now and nothing bad has happened. And ultimately, there was a few other variables that entered into the equation on that morning when the Challenger took off. But the flame got all the way through the O-ring and we had a catastrophic event. The space shuttle exploded. And that's the danger of taking something that we know shouldn't happen. And if we do it once and nothing bad happens, then it's easier to do it again in the future. And having an understanding of those things and the knowledge and the wisdom to look at our lives as we go through it is very important to be able to identify those situations before we end up in a catastrophic event. Of course, once we're saved, we can never lose that salvation. But if we're not walking the path that Christ set for us, then our life is not going to fulfill as much of the mission as it could have if we were walking that path. So there are always consequences when we make poor decisions. Sometimes those consequences are immediate. Sometimes those consequences may take years or our entire lifetime. And sometimes we may not even see those consequences. And those consequences could end up affecting other people based on actions that we had taken. I'd like to go back to the text in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Again, there's that term, fools. Fools hate knowledge. We heard that in the beginning of the passage, that fools will reject knowledge. So we want to, again, strive for that knowledge and understanding. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. And if I go back up to... lost it for a second here. Verse 23. Surely I will pour out my spirit onto you. I will make my words known to you. I can look at that in two different lights. So, of course, we understand that there's a penalty for sin. And we're all under that penalty. But if we accept the sacrifice that Christ made when he came to the cross and died for our sins, that his one sacrifice erased for all time the sins for those people who accept that, then his righteousness is poured out onto us. We're clothed in that righteousness. And because of that, we can enter freely into the kingdom of heaven, not because we deserve it, but because Christ has poured out his righteousness on us when we accept that free gift of salvation. But I can also look at that from the opposite side. If I look at that choice and I choose to reject that truth, that Christ died on the cross for my sins, or I can reject the truth that I even need someone to die on a cross for my sins because I'm a good person and just living a good life is going to be enough. You know, I could take that thought as well. And I think if we look at our society, that's really how our society seems to be woven at this particular moment in time. In fact, I've used the word truth a number of times. There's a lot of people in our society who don't believe that there is absolute truth, that truth is what I believe. So if I believe something not to be true, it's not true for me. And somehow in our society that seems okay. And I'm just waiting for the day when someone decides they no longer believe in gravity and they can fly, because then maybe they're onto something, right? But that's never going to happen because there are absolute truths. In fact, even making that statement, there are no absolute truths. If there are no absolute truths, that statement itself is false. So it's an interesting circular logic. But if I choose to reject Christ's sacrifice, then there will be a different thing poured out on me, right? The wrath of God will be poured out on me, as it will be on everyone who rejects that sacrifice that Christ made. Seems like I can't hear myself through the speakers anymore. Am I still hearing me in the back? All right. So it's, again, I can look at that in either way. I can choose to accept Christ's sacrifice and then his righteousness is poured out on me. I can choose to reject it and then the wrath is poured out on me in the place of righteousness. And it's important for us to understand that. I've been thinking a lot about choices that I'll make since my son was born. So you wonder, are we going to make all the right choices? Is he going to understand that the Bible is true? Is he going to accept that free gift when he's old enough to understand what that is? And I think a lot of the answer to that question will have to be, how do we present it to him as his parents? How do we present it to him as the community that we involve him with? What sort of friends do we bring into his life? What sort of influences do we allow him to have? And all of those things are choices that we will make because he's not old enough to make those choices. But they'll have an impact on his life as he grows older. And it's a fear I have as a parent that he may choose to reject this truth because maybe we're not the witnesses that we're supposed to be. Or maybe he chooses to reject it for other reasons. But what I do know is it's our responsibility to instill that knowledge in him, to give him the knowledge to make that choice, to try to teach the wisdom to him and show him the example so that when he comes to that point in his life, he makes the right choice. Verse 28, then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and they did not choose to the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and would be secure without fear of evil. And really, what we see there is those are the two choices that are presented to us. The question is, do we understand that we're sinners? That Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins? And we have two answers. It's a yes or no question. We can either choose to accept that or we can choose to reject it. And it's clear here what the outcome of those choices are. Again, if we accept that choice, we can enter into heaven, covered by the blood of Christ. If we reject it, then we enter into eternal torment in the lake of fire with Satan and all of his minions. And it's easy to understand. You can read the text and gain knowledge, again, but knowledge isn't enough. In fact, I'd like to look at just a quick passage in Matthew chapter 7. Because I think we really end up having, there's really three different types of people. And unfortunately, I don't have my notes that I need, but I think it's in verse 21. So we have people that will outright reject that there's anything that they need from a saving God. We have those that will accept that. And then we have others who will sort of come up with their own methodology, where maybe through works or by living a good life, I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 21 of Matthew 7, Christ is addressing those people directly. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So again, just the knowledge itself isn't enough. We have to understand the truth of the scripture. We have to understand that we ourselves are not worthy of entering into the kingdom of heaven. We have to understand that there's only one perfect sacrifice that could ever take away our sin or any sin. We look in the Old Testament, we see all of the continual sacrificing of the blood, the animals, to cover sins currently, you know, over time, again and again, every year, we have to make these sacrifices. But when Christ came, that ended, because his one perfect sacrifice was enough to cover all of the penalty that was due. The penalty for me, the penalty for everyone else that chooses to accept that gift. This morning, I was reading through Matthew chapter 22, and at the beginning of that chapter, we have the parable of the wedding feast. And we get, as we look through that, and I don't want to read through that now, but we look at, there's people that are invited to the wedding feast, and they choose not to come. Those people would be analogous to people who have heard the message and have rejected it. They believe they have something different or something better to do. Then there's the invitation goes out to basically anyone that wants to attend can come to the wedding feast. And the wedding feast, of course, is heaven. And we have guests that show up, just people coming in from the road, and the wedding party or the wedding venue is filled, and the host, the king, the host comes in and he says, he sees one man who's not wearing the proper garment. And he says, "Why are you not wearing the proper garment?" And the man has no answer. So he says to his servants, "Bind him and throw him out into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And I never really understood what that passage meant until I studied it. Why? What's wrong with this guy showing up in the wrong, you know, not wearing the right clothes? He was invited. The people who were invited originally, they didn't want to come. They had better things to do. So the invitation went out to anybody. Anybody can show up, anybody that wants to. And what that person is representing is the people covered by the passage I just read. People who claim to belong but haven't professed Christ as Lord of their life. So while they may know God, he doesn't know them. And this wedding guest, it was it was customary that people would show up to the weddings in Israel wearing a certain dress, a wedding garb. And if you didn't have one, you simply asked and one would be given to you by the host. So when this person showed up to the wedding without the proper dress, it's because he didn't have one, but he also didn't ask for one. So he didn't ask for the free gift of the proper clothing. So if I look at that, that is a sinner asking for the gift of Christ's blood to clothe him in Christ's righteousness so that he belongs in the wedding party in the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm just, I guess, trying to stress that it's not just the knowledge that's important. It's taking that knowledge and applying it to your life. I'd like to read a few things before I talk through my example. So I just printed out from the internet. Everything that's true is on the internet, I've heard. A couple of definitions. So I have the definition of knowledge and the definition of wisdom. And I'd just like to share those with you. And then an excerpt that I found that is an answer to a question. This is a biblical answer to the question, what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? So just first the definition, knowledge. Facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education, the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. I like that part, theoretical, because that's really what knowledge is until you put it to use. It's just all theory. The definition for wisdom, the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. Good judgment, I think, is the takeaway there. It's having knowledge, but also understanding how that knowledge applies, how to apply that knowledge in our day-to-day lives. So then this brief excerpt, about a three-quarters of a page. What is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom and knowledge are both reoccurring themes in the Bible. They are related, but not synonymous. The dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but not the other way around. One can be knowledgeable without being wise. I know a few of those people, and I think at times in my life I've been one. You have all the knowledge, especially when you're young, maybe right after you get out of high school or college, and you think, I got it all. I know everything. No one can tell me anything, parents especially. You guys don't know what you're talking about. You're old. I know what's best. You can have knowledge without wisdom. This is a little different analogy here. Knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to use it and when to keep it holstered. God wants us to have knowledge of Him and what He expects of us in order to obey Him. We have to be knowledgeable. We have to have knowledge of His commands. But as equally important as having knowledge is having wisdom. Knowing facts about God in the Bible are not all there is to wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. James chapter 1, verse 5 states, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given unto you. God blesses us with wisdom in order for us to glorify Him and to use the knowledge we have of Him. The book of Proverbs is perhaps the best place in the Bible to learn biblical wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 speaks of both biblical knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord is to start on the path to knowledge, and God can begin to provide us with wisdom through Christ, who the Bible says is wisdom itself. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom, the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Knowledge is what is gathered over time through study of the Scriptures. It can be said that wisdom, in turn, acts properly upon that knowledge. Wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. Knowledge understands the light has turned red. Wisdom applies the brakes. Knowledge sees the quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them. Knowledge learns of God. Wisdom loves Him. And I think that's in probably better than I could say it, the point for what I wanted to share tonight. That understanding knowledge is wonderful. It's a great thing, but it's not enough. We have to have the wisdom to know how to apply that knowledge. And I said I wanted to talk about choices. So I'd like to give you an analogy which works for me, maybe not for everyone else, but I'll give it a shot. So let's imagine that our life is a journey, and I just randomly picked a starting point and an ending point for that journey. We're going to start our journey in Seattle, Washington, and we're going to end our journey in Miami, Florida, because it seems like at the end of our journey we'd like to be in somewhere warm. Definitely not in Seattle where it's cloudy and raining all day and they have Seahawk fans. But that journey is 3,300 miles. So in this analogy, let's say every person that's born, there's a perfect life set out for them. I believe this to be true, that the moment we're born, there is a perfect path that our life could follow. We won't be able to follow it because we're flawed, we're sinners. After the fall in the garden, sin entered the world and everything changed. So even though there's a perfect path laid out for us, we will never follow that path. But if I look at the journey from Seattle to Miami, this 3,300 miles, that's what my GPS tells me is the best route to go. It would take me, I believe it was one day and 23 hours to get there if I were to drive in a car, obeying the speed limit and not running into any traffic. But let's say that that 3,300 miles on my journey of life is all that I get. That's it. At the end of 3,300 miles, that's the end of my life as a maximum. So if I start to deviate from that perfect path, what happens? If I decide to take a detour and go to Denver on my way down to Miami, or maybe I want to go down to San Antonio, or maybe I decide I want to go and see the Niagara Falls, all of those things will take me off of that perfect course that Christ set for my life the moment I was born. Maybe the moment I was conceived is a better way to put it. What happens is then I use up those miles, and I end up not being at the end of my journey, or when my journey ends, not being at the end where I was supposed to be. And what does that mean? So in my analogy, what that means is my life isn't going to intersect all of the other people that it should intersect. Some of those may be positive influences on my life. Some of them, maybe I was a positive influence on their life. But every deviation that I make, my path changes. I end up not being in places where I should have been had I followed that perfect path. And that can have implications for my life. Maybe I make the wrong choices and I decide in college to reject the upbringing that I had, that I don't believe the Bible is true because I ran into some really intelligent atheists and they gave me some really convincing arguments that I didn't have the knowledge and the wisdom to refute in my own mind. And so I turn my back on what I believed. Maybe that causes me not to get 3,300 miles out of my journey. Maybe I end up only getting 1,500 or 2,500. All of the choices that we make have an impact on our lives. When we're following, as best we can discern, the will of God in our lives, as we sang earlier, He will abide with us. And our life will be intersecting where it's supposed to be. I think last year, on a Sunday night service, I talked a little bit about Samson. And he's kind of a perfect fit for this analogy because Samson knew there was a purpose for his life. He understood that he was set apart. And he made some different choices with his life. He decided maybe to follow things that he wanted. He chose to pursue women. He chose to pursue vengeance. And God's plan was fulfilled based on those choices that Samson made. But I don't believe it was fulfilled in the way that it was originally intended because Samson didn't follow the path that he knew was set out for him. And I think it's important for us to understand that as we go through our lives, those choices that we make, they have lasting ramifications. When I drive past someone who's broken down on the side of the road, do I drive by or do I stop and help them? I'm not saying there's a right or a wrong answer to that question. I'm saying we make a choice. Maybe if I stopped and helped those people, I could witness to them and maybe lead them to Christ. If I drive past, I don't have that opportunity. I certainly know I haven't made all of the right choices in my life, that I'm for large chunks of my life, probably haven't followed that path that was set before me. And sometimes when you're presented with those choices, I know for me, you can look at a choice and it can be as clear as someone talking to you in your head telling you, don't do that. That's not a good choice. And you do it anyway. I do it anyway. And it's having to look back in your life and understand those things where you made those choices and learning from them, and that's what gains you that wisdom that hopefully you pass down to your children or pass down to the people that are around you so that you can make the right decisions, that they can make the right decisions. And that ultimate decision is, when I'm presented with the gospel, do I believe it to be true? Do I understand what that means, that I'm a sinner, that I am not worthy, that I can never be worthy, there's nothing I can do, and do I accept that free gift of salvation? And that's the ultimate choice that we have to answer in our lives. It's definitely not the popular choice. As we look around in our world, it will lead us down maybe the path that God has planned for us, but not necessarily a life that's going to be easy, because we'll be at odds with this world. I think from time to time we should feel that we're at odds with this world, because this world has been given over to Satan. And if we don't ever feel that we're at odds with the things of this world, maybe it's because we're off track and we're not able to discern that we've gone somewhere we shouldn't be. And it's through studying the scripture that we can understand the knowledge that's there in those pages, that's written for us to understand. We can take that knowledge and we can apply it to our lives. In Matthew chapter 22, going back to that answer that Christ gave when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Put God first. Love your neighbors as yourself. Treat other people the way you want to be treated or the way you would treat yourselves. Can you imagine what the world would be like if we all lived that way? I said this morning, I was down in Lake Geneva, and I said, you know, I read the news on the internet, and I'm just about wrapping up here, but I read the news on the internet, and it's generally bad news. I think that's, no one sells newspapers anymore, but bad news is what gets people to come to your website and click on the stories so you can sell them advertising. But if you want to really understand what people are, what people are like, read the comments if the news article is open to comments, because there you can see true humanity. And all it is in those comments is people tearing each other down, people calling other people names, telling them your beliefs are meaningless, you don't know what you're talking about, how can you believe that, you must be blah, blah, blah. And that's what we are after the fall. There is no way that humans are worthy of anything when we get to the point of judgment of God. And I think Christ, when he was presented with some questions, he made it clear when he came to this earth that he was raising the bar, right? So we had the law, and before Christ, we followed, the Israelites would follow the law, and a lot of them would pat themselves on the back because I've never done this, I've never done that, I followed all these points. And what did Christ say? He said, if you've offended one point, you're guilty of the whole law. It doesn't matter what it is. Maybe you haven't committed adultery, but if you've looked at a woman and in your mind you've lusted after her, you're guilty, just as the person who actually committed the act. And it's very clear he raised that bar to a point where we can't reach it. There's no way that we can reach it. But we don't have to, because Christ also came to take away that penalty for anyone who chooses to believe that he came there and died on the cross for our sins, and that his sacrifice covers anything that we could possibly need, so that when God looks at us, we're not judged because he sees Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ instead of our sins and our past. And honestly, in looking at, this will be the last thing I say before I close, I've been studying through Matthew, and it's always confused me how the religious minds of Christ's time, they seemed in many cases to understand when he was teaching in parables that he was talking directly to them and pointing out their faults and things that they didn't understand, and constantly trying to turn them back to him and say, this is, I'm the one that you've been searching for. And they constantly rejected it, him. But in some cases, you can see they clearly understood what he was saying. And I've always had a hard time wrapping my head around that, because these were intelligent people that were the top of their game as far as understanding the Old Testament and the teachings and the law. These were the people who told the other people, this is what this means. And when they're presented with Christ, the Christ that they were searching for, and he showed them that he was who they were searching for, they seemed to understand that at times. They understood what he was saying, that he was able to interpret things or understand things that no one else could. They had to have known that he was the Christ, but they chose to reject him. And they chose to walk that separate path. And again, they had all of the knowledge. They had all of the knowledge. They understood everything. But they didn't have the wisdom to discern the truth when it was presented right to them. And I hope that as we go through our lives, we can grow in our knowledge as we study the scriptures, and we can apply that to our lives and gain wisdom, not only from our own experiences, but the experiences of those around us as we, as a community, as a church, come together and lift each other up. With that, I'd just like to close. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of your Son that you sent to die on the cross to take away all of our sin. We thank you that we can come freely in this country, and we can celebrate that gift. We can lift each other up. We can come and we can teach and learn and understand all the things that you have for us. And we'd ask that you would be with all of us as we go out into the world, that you would help us to make the right choices as we're presented every day with choices that we need to make, that you would help us to glorify your Son, and through that we'd be able to show the world around us what it is to understand the need for salvation and how Christians should live and present their lives to the world to give you all the knowledge and glory. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.